Be right there together. But Jonah, I'll continue this morning. I could honestly, like with a lot of things, stay. We could stay in the book of Jonah for some time, and I still haven't completely decided exactly how many messages. Probably somewhere around 7 or 8 messages in the book of Jonah. Could go more than that, could go less, but there's so much that in the book of Jonah, the things we can bring out. But I'm excited about looking at it again this morning. We began this series last week by looking at Jonah's road of rebellion, if you remember that, and seeing how Jonah headed off out of the will of God. God said, go to Nineveh and cry out against it. And Jonah turned, went the exact opposite direction, headed to Tarshish. We've seen that it was because of Jonah's lack of fear for the Lord, lack of faith in the Lord, and because of Jonah's lack of forgiveness for others, that Jonah turned and walked away from the will of God, walked out in direct rebellion against God. And that rebellion affected not only himself, but it affected many others, as well as it affected the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't think we ever really know how much our lives impact others' lives. I don't think we ever realize that as we head off down a road and choose to head off down the road of rebellion, how many people it affects, and how many people's lives that sometimes it messes up. I'm convinced that we live in one of the most self-centered, self-serving generations of all time. No doubt about it. I'm amazed that it seems like just people care about themselves, and I'm looking out for number one, and they don't care whose life it ruins, whose life it hurts because of their decisions. We live in a world where a mama and a daddy can just walk out and leave their kids and go off into some new life and as if they never knew them. I'm telling you, I hear stuff all the time, and even the ministry hear more. And some missionaries I greatly respected, the mother walked off and left her children, left her family, left her home. I'm talking about in our circle of people. And it's just amazing to me. But and the impact of that will not just span one generation. It'll span several generations. And rebellion never ends well. It didn't end well for Jonah either. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. If you decide and determine that you're going to live a life contrary to God's will, contrary to God's way, and contrary to God's word, I'm telling you, your life is going to be a mess. Many people wonder why their life's so messed up, or why this person always has problems, and why it just seems like the way of the transgressor is hard. It's a hard road to head down that path. If there's one thing that the story of Jonah reveals to us, and the story of Jonah teaches us, is that you cannot really run from God. You can't ever really run from God. Now, we can think we can, and we can try, and sometimes we think we're away from God, and you know, we can get away where he can't see us. But you know, I love the story about a little boy who kept riding his bicycle around the block, and there in front of his house, there was a police officer sitting there by the side of the road, and he watched this little boy go around and around and around the block 10 times, and finally the officer got out of his police car, and he went up to the young boy, and he said, son, he said, you keep riding around this block just over and over and over and over again. He said, what are you doing? Little boy said, well, I'm running away from home. He said, son, how in the world can you be running away from home when you keep going around this same block over and over and over again? The boy said, well, you see, because my mama told me I couldn't cross the road. And you see, many times we're like that little boy. We might think we can run from God, but he never gives us permission to go very far. And eventually he snatches us up and pulls us back to his will and to his way. Well, we ended last week the story with Jonah in the storm of his life. I mean, Jonah was in the storm of his life. He was headed full speed down the road of rebellion. But this morning, I want to see Jonah. We'll look at him in a new light, because today, as we're going to see, as we journey with Jonah, that's the title of our series, Journey with Jonah. As we journey with Jonah, we'll see the joy of Jonah getting right. I want to preach this morning on this thought, rejoicing of repentance. the rejoicing of repentance. Can I just say it's always a good day when somebody decides to get right and turn back to God? The rejoicing of repentance. Let's begin reading in our text this morning, and we'll start in verse number 17 of chapter 1, that last verse. It really continues on, but it says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I'll look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me around about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remember the Lord. My prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have today to be in your house and to hear your word. God, I just pray today you'd help me. I pray you would cleanse me of myself, empty me, Lord, of any and all of my sin. And I pray, God, that you would give me an unction to function. Pray you'd help me to say nothing that does not need to be said, but everything that does. Lord, we pray today for your filling and for your leadership and guidance. I pray, Lord, that you'd roam up and down these aisles, convict sinners of sin. And I pray, Lord, you'd convict saints of sin. Help us to all grow closer to thee. When we're all said and done, we're going to be sure to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen. Now, it's been said that truth is stranger than fiction. And no doubt many times that's so, that's true, and definitely, certainly, that is the case in the story of Jonah. Truth is stranger than fiction. And while many times throughout the years you've heard maybe fishermen have been known to tell stories or stretch the truth, you know, when they go fishing and those kinds of things regarding their big catch, and even, you know, sometimes when we think somebody is stretching the truth or telling a big tale, we'll say, well, that sounds like a fishing story to me. But the fact is, honestly, it's not a real big surprise for us. And when a man catches a fish, there's nothing strange to us that it's just something we generally accept as truth. We don't have a big problem. If you talk to somebody and you say, well, you went out fishing today. What did you catch? Well, I caught 3 bluegill. I caught 2 bass. So we caught, and we don't have a big problem generally when we hear somebody tell about the fish they caught and when a man catches a fish. But when a fish catches a man, that's a different story. Truly, truth can be stranger than fiction. In fact, so much so that many people deny the account, the story of Jonah, about Jonah and the whale, and they claim that no way could a man, could a whale swallow a man. I believe if God said a man could swallow a whale, it could happen. Amen? I say get the tartar sauce out, you know. But they claim no way could a whale swallow a man, but you can go to the Smithsonian Institute there in Washington, D.C., and their own display is a sperm whale that was captured off of Knights Key, Florida in 1912. That's 45 feet long. It has a mouth 38 inches wide, and it weighs 30,000 pounds. Now, at the time that this whale was captured, it had a fish in its belly 1,500 pounds in size. Besides that, there have been several other stories that have been fully documented of people being swallowed by whales and living to tell about it. In 1891, there was a whaling ship called the Star of the East. And as the crewmen tell the story, is that there was a large sperm whale off of the Falkland Islands. They harpooned the whale, and in its death throes, in its final few jumps, if you will, or as the whale just had it took its final last breath, It swallowed a man that was part of this voyage, this crew trying to harpoon this whale. It swallowed a man by the name of James Bartley. Now, a day and a half later, they thought the man certainly had drowned. A day and a half later, after they had this whale, his shipmates who thought he had drowned, they found him unconscious but still alive in the belly of this whale. James Bartlett lived to tell about it, and when he was telling his story to the newspaper, he said that it was he could easily breathe, but he said he was still alive. It was easy to breathe, but said that it was the heat was almost unbearable there in that side that whale. As he tells about how he slid down that whale into that whale's stomach, and the whale has several compartments in its belly, but anyway, he tells a story about how it was so hot down there in that whale. And when James Bartlett was telling his story, he tells about his whole appearance had been changed because his face, his neck, and his hands had been bleached completely white from the gastric juices and acids in that whale's belly. And so as we think about the story of Jonah, we can get some kind of an idea of what it was like for Jonah. And so as we look at the rejoicing of Jonah's repentance this morning, I want you to look with me starting back in verse number 1 of chapter 2. And I want you to notice first the cause of Jonah's repentance. The cause of his repentance. Look with me again. He says, "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said," now watch this, "I cried by reason of," or "because of mine affliction." I cried by reason of mine affliction. In other words, Jonah cried out to God. Jonah turned back to God. Jonah repented to God because of his affliction. Now, you see, Jonah initially thought it would soon be over. Jonah thought, well, as soon as, you know, Jonah stood there on that ship's deck, you remember, and he watched and heard those sailors call out to their false gods. And though Jonah was the only one who knew the one true living God, Jonah never cried out to God. And as he stood there, he thought, well, you know, it's going to be over soon. He refused to repent. He told him, he said, instead, told those sailors to cast him into the sea. And he thought that would be the end. He thought he would just drown and it would be all over. And then God would leave him alone. And then God would no longer make him or ask him to go preach to some people. You know, really, I want you to understand something. Jonah thought he was being patriotic. You can be too patriotic. Jonah loved the people of Israel so much, and he thought it would be a stab in the back to my country for me to go cry out and warn these people of the coming judgment when they've been so mean to us. They've been so cruel to us. And Jonah thought that he'd be better to give his life and to die than to do that. But disobedience to God's always wrong. And he thought it would all be over soon, and then God would leave him alone. God would no longer bother him about sharing the gospel with these people. But now he finds himself in this place of horror inside the belly of this whale. And you want to know something? God wouldn't leave him alone. God wouldn't quit bothering him. God wouldn't quit beckoning him. You know, the Bible says the gifts and callings of God are without repentance, and God would not leave him alone. God was not done with Jonah. You know, in our natural humanistic thinking, we oftentimes think that if we could get away with something, we're better off. We think if we can disobey and rebel against God and turn from his will, turn from his word, we think that we'd be the best thing that could happen to us. You know, by the way, after all, nobody likes chastisement, right? We don't like to be punished. We've got a generation that really don't like thinking about consequences for their action. And none of us like to be punished. None of us like to be chastised. And we think if we can just rebel against God and disobey, that that'd be the best thing. If we could get by with that and God wouldn't judge us for that. Or if we could ever just do what we want and fly under God's radar and he wouldn't judge us. How many times have we disobeyed God? We got things in our past that still we think about, "Why dodged a bullet on that one?" And we think God never judged us, and what a great thing that it is he didn't chasten us. But what we need to understand is simply this morning, friend. The worst thing, listen to me, that God could ever do to us is leave us alone. The worst thing God could ever do to you and I is to leave us to our own demise, let us have our own way, because I've seen what happens when we do it our way. The Bible tells us in the book of Genesis that in just a span of three chapters, God made a perfect man the first couple of chapters, and then from about chapter 3 to about chapter 6 of the book of Genesis, you get to chapter 6, and the Bible says that man's ways were so wicked, said the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Every imagination of his thoughts were only evil continually. In just a short period of time, man had went that far downhill. Listen, the worst thing God could ever do for any of us is leave us alone. Let us have our own way. Let us continue down a path that we don't need to be going. You know, the wonderful thing, none of us likes chastisement. I don't like it. You don't like it. We don't like to be judged. We don't like to be punished. We don't like being in God's woodshed. None of us like that. If you do, something wrong with you. We don't like that. But, you know, one of the things I'm glad about every single time I know God is chastening me, every single time I know God is whipping me, every time I know He's punishing me and I'm having to deal with the consequences of my decisions or the consequences of my actions, it's a reminder to me that He loves me. It's a reminder to me He's not left me. It's a reminder to me that I'm still His child. Oh, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, the Bible says. Scourgeth every one of His sons. It's a reminder every time we get in God's woodshed that I'm His child. I'm His child. Your parents didn't whip your friends' kids or your friends, right? But they whipped you because you were their child. Can you imagine where you and I'd be today if God hadn't gotten our attention? Can you imagine where you'd be today, what the way you were headed, the way I was headed? Can you imagine if God had not grabbed a hold of us and got our attention and brought us back and set our feet back on the right path and not allowed us to continue down the road we was on? We certainly wouldn't be here this morning. Psalms 119, verse 67, the psalmist says, before I was afflicted, watch this, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Jonah said, I cried by reason of mine affliction. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Jonah could truly say, as the psalmist said in 118, verse 18, the Lord hath chastened me sore, but He hath not given me over unto death. The Lord had prepared a great fish to get Jonah's attention, to spare his life, and to put him back on the right path. Aren't you glad God's always looking out for us? Not only is He a God of wrath, but listen, He's a God of mercy. Thank God He's not only a God of wrath, but He's a God of mercy. I think of the prophet Habakkuk who cried out, he said, Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. And I'm glad God always does that, even in times of chastisement when God has to deal with us and God has to correct us and God has to whip us because of our disobedience and our rebellion and you and I have to suffer the scourging of Almighty God, I'm glad that even in those times when the Lord afflicts us, He also has mercy on us and His wrath is always seasoned with mercy. You think about back when Adam and Eve, and a lot of people look at it and they think, boy, God was surely harsh with them. I mean, think about it. They got kicked out of the garden and the man had to earn his living by the sweat of his brow and the woman would have a pain in childbearing and all the things that the Lord handed down. Curse the earth. Curse the man. Man began to die. As God said, man would begin to die. And sometimes we say, boy, that was awful, harsh, and cruel. Oh, yes, was it punishment? No doubt about it. But it was also mercy. Because, friend, can you imagine? Think about this. God knew that sin had entered into the world. And for as by man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Therefore, death passed upon all men because all have sinned. Now, listen. Right then, sin entered into the world. Corruption entered into the world. And the Lord knew that. And the Lord knew that our bodies were going to begin to decay and going to begin to corrupt. And can you imagine living 700, 800, 900 years in a corruptible body like we have? Think about it. You get 30, 40, 50, 60 years old. how you feel, imagine living. No, friend, it was, yes, it was punishment, but it was also mercy. God's wrath is always seasoned with mercy. Yes, that fish was chastisement, and that fish was punishment. And Jonah suffered that chastisement, punishment in that fish's belly. I love how the Bible reads in the last verse of chapter 1, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. By the way, on a side note, notice the Lord had prepared. So even if, first of all, humanly speaking, it is possible it's happened where whales have swallowed men, fish have swallowed men. Even if they hadn't, I want you to understand, the Lord prepared this fish. It did what it wanted to do. The Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And instead of Jonah laying and drowning at the bottom of the sea, there at the bottom of the ocean, watch this, Jonah instead was saved and spared by being in the belly of this fish. God in His mercy was saving Jonah. Not only was He punishing Jonah, but He was saving Jonah. We see the cause of his repentance. He says it was because of my affliction. Thank God that He loves us enough to chastise us. The Bible says, talking about parents, earthly parents, it says, watch this. It says, here's what it says. It says that if a parent will not whip their child, they hate the child. That's what your Bible says. Thank God He loves us enough to correct us. Not only, notice secondly, the character of His repentance. The character of His repentance. Now, there's some significant details in this passage regarding the repentance of Jonah that if we're not careful, we'll read right past and miss a lot of things. There's a lot of things I'd like to bring out with you today. I won't be able to bring out all of it, but there's a few things I want you to notice. Notice, first of all, the distance of his cry. The distance of his cry. Look with me at verse number 2. Just starting verse 1. Then Jonah prayed, and the Lord his God, out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Watch this. Out of the belly of hell cried I. Thou heardest my voice. Out of the belly of hell cried I. Look at verse number 4. And the Bible says there, Jonah says, I'm cast out of thy sight. In other words, either figuratively or physically speaking, Jonah was so far away from God. Jonah was so far down away from God that he felt like God could not see him. God didn't, we know the Lord always knows where we're at, but Jonah felt like that God was completely away from him. He felt like God could no longer see him. So where was Jonah? What was happening to Jonah as we see his cry here? There's a lot of debate about whether or not Jonah had died in the belly of the whale. And I believe that there's some wonderful insight in this passage that's significant when we look at it. I want you to think about how the Lord Jesus referred to Jonah's ordeal. He used it as a type of his own death, burial, and resurrection. You remember in Matthew 12 and verse 40, the Bible says, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now, in order for that to really make sense, Jonah had to die. In order for that, I want you to understand, as Jonah was, so must the Son of Man be. As Jonah was, it's as if an exact comparison. A man who is providentially kept alive for 3 days and 3 nights isn't quite the same as the Lord who died and was buried in the heart of the earth for 3 days and then rose again. And I think when you begin to look at the circumstances and the description of Jonah's condition here during his time spent in the belly of the whale, it becomes much more plain what happened to Jonah and how it compares to what happened to the Lord. Now, notice again what Jonah says in verse number 2. He says, out of the belly of hell cried I. Notice how he describes it, verse 3. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Look at verse 5. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth There he is deep again. Closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountain. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. He went down, 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 down into the deep. And Jonah was far, far away from God. He says, do you remember how the Bible describes Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection in the book of Ephesians? Hold your place here, because we're going to come right back here. And go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to stay with me. Very important that you stay with me with this. Ephesians chapter 4. Here the Lord Jesus, we have an account of what happened to him when he died on the cross and was buried. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, look with me at verses 8 and 9. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Verse 9. Now that he ascended, that's up, he went to heaven. What is it but that he also descended, that's down first, into the lower parts of the earth. So before he went up, the Bible says, he went down. He descended into the lower parts of the earth. Notice what he did there, the Bible tells us in verse number 8. He led captivity captive. I want you to understand, when Jesus was in that tomb for 3 days and three nights, he was not just laying there doing nothing. But when Jesus was in that tomb for 3 days and three nights, he descended, the Bible says, into the lower parts of the earth. And it tells us he led captivity captive. I want you to understand, this is talking about Old Testament Sheol, which is hell. The New Testament word for it is Hades. But it's talking about Old Testament hell. And it's also talking about Old Testament paradise. What was it? This was the place that people, that everybody went to. It was the holding place everyone went to in the Old Testament when they died. The Bible's very clear about that. And if you remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter number 16. You remember that story, and there, the rich man died, the Bible tells us, watch this, and in hell, it's Sheol in the Hebrew, in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. The Bible tells us about another man that died, the beggar, by the name of Lazarus, and it says Lazarus also died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now watch this. Then the Bible tells us, and he, talking about the rich man, seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. You remember he begins to cry out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus back to tell my brother. In other words, listen to me. One was in hell and one was in paradise. But they were talking to one another. They could see one another. Now the Bible, you go on and read that passage of Scripture in Luke 16, you find out there was a great gulf fixed in between the two. So one could not pass two from the other. But the holding place, the Old Testament, it was Old Testament hell, Sheol. And then there was another compartment of paradise. You remember the thief on the cross, the day he died, which was the same time Jesus was dying. He said, today shalt thou be with me where? In paradise. In paradise. It was the holding place for all those that would be that passed away one way or the other. You were in Sheol hell or you were in paradise. In fact, that's where Christ went and preached to the spirits in prison. 1 Peter 3:18 and 19, the Bible says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Now, this is pretty clear. It's talking about the cross. He once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, right? That he might bring us to God. Watch this. Being put to death in the flesh. That's pretty obvious. It's talking about the cross, right? But quickened by the Spirit. So the death, burial, and resurrection, there's your context, okay? By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. In fact, the Bible tells us in Luke 4:18 that one of Christ's purposes in coming to earth was that he was to preach deliverance to the captives and to set at liberty them that are bruised, them that are bound. That was one of Christ's reasons and purposes for coming to earth. You remember that prophetic psalm, Psalm 16 and verse 10, when Christ, through the psalmist, cries out and he says, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, nor will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." That never happened to David. That only happened to Jesus. He cries out in that messianic psalm, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Notice back in Jonah what Jonah said as he cried out from that distant place again. Verse 5 and verse 6. "The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head, about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountain." Watch this. "The earth with her bars was about me." He was in some kind of a prison forever. "Yet hast thou," watch this, "yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption." What sounds a whole lot like Jesus says, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Jonah says, "You brought up my life from corruption." What happened inside of that well is, one way or another, God allowed Jonah to experience the horrors of hell in his own life. God drug Jonah across the flames of hell. I want you to understand, Jonah had refused to go and warn others about what the judgment that was coming. He said, "I just let them go to hell." And God pulled Jonah right up to the fire and let Jonah experience what they were going to experience. In fact, Jonah rejoiced at the thought of God's judgment being poured out on Nineveh. And God was giving Jonah a little taste of what they were going to face. General Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, once said he wished his soldiers could be hung over the gates of hell for an hour or so, that they, having experienced the torment of the damned, might have greater zeal for the salvation of men. God allowed Jonah to experience the horrors of hell one way or the other. Remember the story back in James Bartley. It's amazing how much of this ties together. The story about James Bartley, I told you, who was in that belly of that fish. He talked about the worst thing about it. He says there was unbearable heat. Whether or not he was in hell, he thought he was. And God allowed him to experience that so he'd know what they're going to experience. The truth of the matter is, this morning, there's nobody you hate bad enough you'd want to go to hell. If you truly knew what hell was like, there's nobody you would want to go there. God allowed him to experience the horrors of hell. Not only the distance of his cry, he says, "Out of the belly of hell cried I. I'm cast out of thy sight." Notice, under the character of his cry, notice the direction of his cry. Look with me at verse number 4, chapter 2 of Jonah. Excuse me. "Then I said, I'm cast out of thy sight." Watch this. "Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple." Now there's a lot of things that we can say right here. But Jonah was remembering again a prayer that Solomon had made years ago. It's amazing when you study this out. It's amazing how much scripture Jonah quotes while he's in the belly of that whale. Oh, all throughout the Psalms. I mean, I looked at and started looking at it. I mean, he quotes probably 6, 8, 10 verses out of the book of Psalms and several other places. And it's amazing how in that time of his despair and in that time of his need, all that scripture becomes flooding back to his mind. Such, listen, is the joy of the dying saint of God. We have the scripture in our mind, comes back to our memory and comforts us. But Jonah's in the belly of that fish. And in the direction of his cry, he cries out toward that holy temple. And what he's doing, he's remembering back to a prayer that Solomon uttered when the temple was dedicated to the Lord. 1 Kings 8:38 and 9, here's what it says. What prayer? Solomon's asking God as he's dedicating this temple. He's asking God's blessing on it. He says, "What prayer and supplication soever be made by man, by any man, or by all thy people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart, and spread forth his hand toward this house, then hear thou in heaven, thy dwelling place, and forgive, and do, and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest, For thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men. In other words, Solomon had asked God that at any time a man would look toward his holy temple and turn back to his holy temple and cry out to God that God would forgive and God would forget and God would stay from his wrath and set that person free. And Jonah claimed that promise by faith. He looked toward God's temple. In Jonah's time of despair, he was claiming that promise that God had made to Solomon. Notice also in verse number 7, he says, when my soul fainted within me, watch this, I remember the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. You see, Jonah was like many of us. He had walked away from the house of God. He had walked away from the things of God. He had essentially forgotten God. He had forsook his house. He had walked away until he got into a problem that he could not fix. Until he got into a situation that he didn't know what to do. How many times when things are going good do we begin to stray on God? How many times what seems like, well, our family's good, all our kids are saved, so no reason to go to church anymore, no reason to make much of Christ anymore. And how many times do maybe financially things are going good, we got a good job and maybe got a promotion, but now got to work on Sunday or whatever it is. But either way, how many times do we, when things are going good, begin to stray on God and grow cold on God and get away from God? And before we know it, we're missing Sunday school. Before we know it, we're missing Sunday night. Before we know it, missing Wednesday night. And before we know it, we've looked away and gotten away from his temple, from his house, until we find ourselves in the storm of our life. We begin to think about church again. We remember the Lord again. Notice again verse 4. He said, I'll look again. That's repentance, friend. That's turning back. I'll look again toward thy temple. Verse 7, when his soul fainted within him, he remembered the Lord. Oh, listen, when the 9/11s happen in our life, then the church houses fill up again, and then we begin to look to God again, and we begin to ask God to bless us again and bless our nation again, and we turn back to God in those times. He says, I'll look again toward thy holy temple. I'm simply saying this morning, we truly have no idea how good we really have it. We look out there sometimes. The thing that disgusts me the most is we actually sometimes hear the talk, see the commercials, the bright lights catch our attention, and we actually begin to look around and desire something that the world has and think that we're missing out on something. That's the thing that bothers me the most. What if we only knew how good. Boy, old Jonah, you've heard the old saying, don't know what you got till it's gone. Old Jonah said, I'll look again to thy holy temple. I remember the Lord. Well, God's got to get our attention sometimes, don't he? The direction of his cry. He cried toward the holy temple. He remembered the Lord. We see the cause of his repentance. We've seen the character of his repentance. Notice thirdly, the commitment in his repentance. Look with me at verse number 9. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. First he says, I'll sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. It's a commitment to sacrifice. Jonah says, I'll make a sacrifice. The Bible tells us that the sacrifice he desires, first of all, we know, is a broken and contrite spirit and a right heart. But he tells us, it says, let us offer up him the praise and thanksgiving to God continually with our lips, giving thanks to his name. He says, I'm going to offer up a sacrifice. What is it? Thanksgiving. Other words, Jonah says, he says, I'll offer unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. Lord, not only will I do what you've told me to do, but I'm going to thank you for it, and I'm going to rejoice in it. You know, the Bible says that in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And Jonah said, Lord, not only am I going to obey you, but I'm going to be thankful for it. I'm going to rejoice in it. I'm going to be glad about it. And thank you for allowing me to have the opportunity. I'm going to offer up thanksgiving to you. But then notice what else he says. He says, I'll sacrifice the voice of thanksgiving. I'll pay that I have vowed Not only a commitment to sacrifice, it's a commitment to surrender. He says, I'll pay that that I have vowed. Can I just tell you something? When you make a vow to God, you're going to pay it one way or the other. Something that jumped out at me as I was studying this and then reading this part, back in verse number 3 of chapter 1, the Bible says this. Says he's gotten a ship going to Tarshish. Found a ship going to Tarshish. Watch this. So he paid the fare thereof. He paid the fare thereof. Jonah paid either way. When you make a vow to God, you're going to pay. And sin, listen, sin always costs you much more. Sin and disobedience and rebellion will cost you way more than just simply doing the right thing will ever cost you. Think about all that Jonah endured because his rebellion. We just read about him in that fish and the waves wrapped around his head, and he went into the belly of hell. He cried out. And now when he decides to do right and he obeys, he's rejoicing. Doesn't it just feel good to do right? I mean, doesn't it just feel good when you know, man, I got nothing to worry about? I mean, it's the person that's always doing something wrong. They walk around all the time looking over their shoulder. The Bible says the wicked flee when no man pursueth. Because we're always worried. What in the world? You got something to worry about all the time looking over your back. It just feels good to do right. There's nothing that compares to being in good graces and good fellowship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It says, the Bible says, joy unspeakable and full of glory. The rejoicing of his repentance. Oh, it's bittersweet, but it's sweet nevertheless. When you agree with God and God agrees with you, and you can truly say, listen, friend, you can truly say nothing between my soul and the Savior. There's nothing like that. What about you this morning? Do you know the joy and rejoicing of getting right and being right with God? Do you know the joy of being saved? Do you know the joy of having your sins forgiven, your sins covered, and remembered no more, and have a right standing before God? You know the joy of having that guilt that you carry forgiven for your sins? You feel guilty because of your sins. You know the joy of being free of that? Do you know the rejoicing of turning back to God and having a life that's surrendered? We strive and strive for happiness. We strive and strive to be happy, and we strive to have joy, and we strive to have peace. But listen to me this morning, friend. I want to try to help you. The only way that that is possible is when we simply surrender totally, 100% to the will of God for our life. Do you know that joy? Do you know that? Oh, the rejoicing of repentance. Jonah's rejoicing. He said, I'm going to thank you, Lord, with the voice of thanksgiving. I'm going to pay that I vowed. He goes back, you read a verse 2, 4. He says, those that the lying and the vanities, those that speak those things, he says they forsake their own mercy. There's nothing like being in good standing with God. Knowing God agrees with me and I'm agreeing with Him, and we have that fellowship one to another. While we stand for prayer this morning, I want to ask you, do you know that joy and rejoicing of getting right with God?